Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we come before you this morning once again, and what a blessing it is to be able to gather and to open your word and to just sense your communing with us and the dialogue with us and that we read in the scriptures. And again, our attention turned to Abraham, and now he is Abraham. Last week we had his name changed, and so probably today I'll call it Abram all day, but he is Abraham now as far as we are in chapter 18. And we see such a great example of a testing of faith. And as we see the doubting, and we see how could they be doubting at this point, and then we are reminded of ourselves how we doubt. So help us to glean, as you always do, from your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, chapter 17 to chapter 18, of course, is not really a chapter break at all, really. Well, there's a little bit. There may be a 2 or 3 month break here in time, because the last chapter, Abraham was promised a son in about a year. And now, today, we pick it up again. Now, it's amazing. You know, God hadn't spoken to him for 13 years. And now he speaks to him and to Sarah 3 times, like in 90 days. So something's up. And anytime we're really focusing on some of the essential links in the Messiah, we see just a lot of things given to us about it, where we don't see much of anything given to those that aren't in the Messianic line. And today the big focus is on Isaac, the son of promise. And so, as I mentioned last time, he had already been promised that there would be a son. Now, remember, he has the first promise at least 25 years ago when he was going to have a son. And so he and Sarah waited and waited and waited and waited. And then I guess Sarah couldn't wait any longer, find herself getting older and older and older. And because now she's getting into her early 70s or thereabouts, or at least 60s. And so I got a good idea. Why don't you just go into my maid Hagar, and then we'll use that child as our son. And so it was the work of the flesh. It wasn't the work of the spirit, and it didn't go well. But basically, God didn't even talk to Abraham in the scripture. I don't know where he talked to him or not out of the scripture. But as far as recorded, we don't have anything going between Abraham and God for 13 years. And we picked it up again last week in 17. Where we had this dialogue going on, and now today it continues. So we're going to look at the verses in 18. We're going to take half the chapter of 18 today. We'll take the next week. So verse 1 of chapter 18 reads, "The Lord appeared to him." Now this is the third appearance we have. And what were these appearances like? We can only surmise it was a theophanies of Christ. It was a human representation of Christ. And we have seen in the scriptures, it says no one has seen the Father at any time. So when it says the Lord, that's Yahweh, appeared to him, it's probably in the theophanies. As we see these, one of these three men here would be in that theophanies here. "The Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men were standing by." Now we're told a little later that 2 of them were angels, and of course the other one would have been our Lord then, Jesus. "Behold, 3 men were standing by him, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet him." We're going to find him, here's a 99-year-old guy running. And I was thinking, well, that's not that much older than some of us. But remember, he's going to live to 175, so it's not quite the same as our being 99, I don't believe. But Sarah's only going to live another 127 years old, so another 37 years old from this time. But he's going to live another 75 years old from this time. At any rate, he runs. We can see the import in that time of entertaining a guest. Here you have 3 people show up at your door, and all of a sudden you're running all around to prepare this meal for them, which means you've got to go find a kid or a calf and slaughter it. I mean, think of all the work that you go through. I mean, today we pop something in the microwave, right? And, oh, I got to make dinner for these people, and pop it in, and maybe you do it in 2 minutes, maybe a little longer, obviously. But here, this is kind of a major thing. If you're going to slaughter an animal and prepare it, and so this is what's going on. He ran from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord." Now, the translators do acknowledge it's the Lord here because they put a capital L on that. "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." Maybe Abraham is already sensing that this is the Lord. I don't know. And he says, "Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet." Wow, what a host. "And rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring you a morsel of bread." And he's going to bring a whole banquet, but he calls it, you know, they always kind of downplay it and when talking about what I'm going to do for you. "A morsel of bread so that you may refresh your hearts." Beautiful. "After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." Wow. How much of a servant's heart do I have? I don't know. I'm not even on the scale when I think of the servant here that this represented by Abraham dropping everything, preparing a meal, and then asking that they could pass by inasmuch as they have come to their servant. So the guests say, "Do as you have said." So then we have verse 6, "Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal and knead it and make cakes.'" And so now you're baking a cake, right? I don't think this is cake mix. This is 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it. K-N-E-A-D. Knead it and make cakes. "And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf." So I can just see this 99-year-old guy running around chasing these calves around. And he picks a good and tender young one. He probably had servants to do part of that. "Gave it to a young man." He picked it, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. "So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate." Verse 9, "Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' So he said, 'Here in the tent.' And he said," now listen to this, "'I will certainly return to you according to the time of life.'" What is the time of life? Well, in the human being, it's, I think, gestation period, anyways, 9 months, right? So in the time, I think it's probably 9 months here we're talking about. "So in the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Ooh. Now, you women may not, any of you aren't 90 yet. Barbara's not here. But if you were 90 and you were told you were going to have a child and you had been trying all your life to have a child. Now, granted, God had promised that 25 years ago. But, you know, you've been praying about it and praying about it and praying about it and nothing's happened. And you see yourself getting older and older and older. And now you're 90 years old and it hasn't happened. Now, God had just been there 3 months earlier. Chapter 17 and was told that he was going to have a son. Now he's confirming it's going to come from Sarah in 9 months or about this time. So I would kind of freak out a little bit too, you know. How many situations have you been in where you really prayed, and the longer you prayed, the harder you prayed, the longer you went, the worse it got? And you've not seen no possible way that God could, I mean, "God, I know you can, but you're not. And so, you know, I don't know. I'm just really doubting this promise now." Well, she's doubting it to the point of where she laughs, as we will see. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind them. Now, I am impressed with the faith chapter in the book of Hebrews, where it brings out Sarah in verse 11 of chapter 11. "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive." So she had faith to conceive enough, I guess, to allow the relations to go on with her and Abraham at any rate, because it doesn't say she shall have a son, it shall she conceive. But anyway, she's given faith because she had strength to, she received strength. She didn't reject it, she received strength to conceive it. Now, one of the things I find in Hebrews 11, I believe there's never a question in any of these people's background at that point, probably, that they knew it was God's will. They knew it was God's will. They weren't questioning God's will. But they were questioning the timing. They were questioning the, am I going to show up? Am I going to really take part in this thing that God has promised? And I think that's where we have that names written there. So Sarah is in that hall of faith for that reason. Now, verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in years. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Quite a while, basically, if she's 90 now. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, also in being old? That's her reaction. So we can probably relate to that somewhat. Now, you might think, or I think anyway, it's a little bit strangely characteristic to believe God's promise for such a long time and then right to the threshold when we're told, it reminds me of the rapture. You know, we all believe in the rapture. We've all been praying for it to a degree, or at least we'll be ready for it. And as we're getting closer and closer, rather than being more and more confident of it coming, we seem to be doubting it, right? I mean, that's the reaction of the human nature, I guess. So she is reacting to this now, having been promised for a long, long time, through much discouragement, promise is almost there, and now she's given the promise that in 9 months you're going to have a baby. Wow! She can't believe it. Can't believe it. So we then read, Sarah did laugh, saying, I shall surely bear a child since I am old. Now the next verse is really kind of the key for a whole study. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What do you think? Well, of course, we'd all say no. But we don't know the timing of it. And we don't know whether he wants to do it or not, always, right? I mean, some of the things we have in life, we don't know whether God is really going to do it or not, because we have a promise of his faithfulness. We don't have a promise of, in 9 months, this is going to happen. Here she had a promise, 9 months it was going to happen. Now, this word hard is a very interesting word to me. In Isaiah 9:6, it's translated wonderful. Same word. It's also frequently translated difficult. So the Hebrew words, there are fewer Hebrew words, you know, only about a third of the Greek language is, or in other words, there's three times as many Greek words as there are Hebrew words. So the Hebrew word, therefore, has many more possible translations to it. So kind of have to look at the context and try to figure out which it is. But you can say, as you're asking yourself, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Or is anything too difficult for the Lord? Or as it's translated here, is anything too hard for the Lord? So you say, no, I don't believe there is. But then you doubt it. You doubt it in the promise given to you, right? And the promise has not come and has not come and has not come and has not come. And maybe with that promise that's not come yet, the so-called odds of it happening get worse and worse and worse and worse. I mean, it was difficult 25 years ago. Now it's absolutely impossible, right? So you begin to question that a little bit. But then he goes on to say, at the appointed time, I will return to you. So that's kind of the study for today. How is your faith? You know his promises. You believe his promises. And for the rapture, for example, are you ready? Do you really think you would live yesterday the same way you lived yesterday if you really thought today was the day of the rapture? So we get most things lined up. We certainly don't get, if I knew for sure the rapture was tomorrow, I would do some things I haven't done yet, I know. And it reminds us, I think, if there's something that's in your mind that you should clear up with somebody that's still alive, this would be a good day to start that process, because you may not have that same chance any longer, right? And we know the guilt that comes if we've not made things right with others and one of us dies. I'm not so sure about us dying what happens, but if they die, then you really torture yourself. I should have made that situation right. I should have apologized. I should have done something. So if anything comes to mind in that regard for us, may we respond to that. So I wanted to pray today as the Spirit leads us. A little later we'll pray for the cabinet members of the currently, and then we'll close in a song as we typically do. So let's go to the Lord now, just as He would lead us in praying and thinking about our faith, thinking about His promises, thinking about, is there anything too hard for You to do, Lord? So lead us now. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, I do want to pray against this California bill, AB 495, and as we see how hostility against immigration and the present administration trickles on down into these blue states, and they're just hating and want to bring it down. We see for Soros and other organizations funding all of this kind of stuff and wanting to destroy this nation so they can come in and take over. Lord, I pray for Christine Rodriguez, the woman who authored this bill, and then those six people who participated in the amending of it. It's been amended two or three times. But it's just awful. It's just so bad. And under the guise of wanting to protect the children, it actually opens up horrible consequences for the children. And it's just so totally lacking in any kind of intelligence or doing the right thing. There are already laws on the books that do what they're wanting to do, but this makes it so easy now for anybody to sign out someone else's child, and the parents aren't told, the schools don't tell them, and it's just a perfect opportunity for human trafficking, and to have that is what is the chief goal of our assembly people is just so sad. So we pray for them, and I pray for those seven people that specifically have been involved with the authorship of this bill. I can't imagine they're saved, and so whether they are, not only You know, but I do pray for their souls, Lord. You created them, You died for them, You bled for them, and I pray that they would turn, they would repent and turn to You. And I pray for an outcry against the unrighteous things going on in this world, and Lord, too much of this world loves it, too much of this world is supporting it. And so, Lord, I pray that the believers would really rise up in strong resistance to the evil and help us. So we pray for this, and this coming week when that group will gather there on Tuesday of protesting, so to speak, I think there hopefully thousands more will be on their knees, and that's, we have that direct, like right now, we have that direct line right to You. We don't need to even walk around a building or anything. We can just pray to You and say, Lord, would You just have that bill withdrawn, if that is Your will? Maybe You have other purposes for having it or even having it passed. I don't know. But if it is Your will, would You just withdraw that? And rather than a day of great protest, it would be a day of great celebration of what You have done. And so, Lord, again, we're not wanting to pray to tell You what to do. No way. But that is our heart, to see that bill withdrawn, Lord, I believe, in Jesus' name. Father, it's good to pray. I just want to really thank You, Lord. Lord, You have given us such a blessed president, vice president, probably the most gifted cabinet, most politically free cabinet we've ever had. And I thank You for what You're doing through them. And Lord, we're not looking to them to be pastors. Although we see Scott Turner is a pastor, he's an associate pastor in Baptist Church in Dallas, North Dallas. And I thank You that very first cabinet meeting when President Trump was ready to adjourn it, he said, wait, we need to pray. And he asked Scott to pray. And that was one of the best prayers you could hear, just not prepared. It was beautiful, quoting scripture and all. And there's some really godly people in this list, Lord. And I thank you for the qualifications that these have. Like Doug Bergman, he was such an outstanding in the Dakotas. And one after another, we don't have Cash Patel on here, and we don't have Dave Walsh on here, and they're, because these things keep changing a little bit with later appointments. Cash Patel and Tam Bondi working together before at Florida. What a great team that is. And Lord, I just pray you would continue to bless them. I thank you for the peace agreement yesterday that was signed between Armenia and Azerbaijan. And both of those leaders were crediting President Trump. They said it would not have happened without him. I lift up his meeting on Friday with Putin. And Lord, we just, again, pray for your will to be done, not for a specific result in that. And we know Putin is in really trouble right now with oil down to $63 a barrel, and $60 a barrel, they really can't make it. And so, Lord, he's getting more desperate, it would seem, and that's good if he's getting desperate, but the desperate leaders often turn to more hostilities rather than others. So, Lord, I don't know how to pray for him, but I just pray that your will would be done. And many would come to you. And I believe many more have come to you in the Ukraine throughout the Ukrainian war than they ever would have otherwise. So, Lord, your ways are not our ways, not that you're for war, but I thank you what you do in bad times and how people turn to you in times of desperation when they don't turn in other times. And so, Lord, you just are perfect in your working, and we thank you for it. Guide us, Lord, as we wrap this up this morning, and may we leave with just a desire to remember where is our faith in you, to remember your promises for us, to remember that you're coming soon for the church, remember that you're coming soon with each of our last breaths, and it's not that we leave, it's not that we're dead, we begin to live. Live forevermore, but we will not have an opportunity at that point to be praying for others here on earth, I don't believe. And so, Lord, now is the time. Now is the time not to be wasting it, Lord. Help us. Help me. And we just praise your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to close with just a little bit, almost a bluegrassy song here, and I don't know that that's particularly appropriate, but I did like the words here a little bit in this song. It's no secret what God can do. Isn't that right? And we see when it says, what he's done others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It's no secret what God can do. So let's sing this together.
The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in his light you'll never walk alone. You'll always feel at home wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you while God is on your side. Take him at his promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do.
Well, Father, we thank you. It is no secret. And is anything too hard for you, anything too difficult for you, anything too wonderful for you? And we know the answer to that is no way. We thank you. We praise you. Thank you for meeting us here this morning, Lord, and laying it on our hearts. And help us to continue in prayer this whole day long, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.